notice on. Let's move on. And I want you to notice this. I want you to notice what happens in the text in verse number 37. I want you to notice that Jesus, he sees the need of this multitude. In fact, listen to me, he not only sees their need, he draws attention to it. I want you to understand something. I want you to understand that our Lord sees your need this morning. I know that it's possible to come into a crowd this size and mix in and blend in and remain unnoticed and slip right back out that door and still be unnoticed. I realize that happens sometimes. But I want you to know, even though I may have not noticed you today, even though our welcoming committee did not notice you today, I want you to understand that God sees your need. He notices you. He's a God who sees and a God who hears. And a God who cares and has compassion. And so he sees their need. He tells the disciples, feed them. They're hungry. And the disciples say, well, what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to go to town? There's no food. Are we supposed to go to town to feed your disciples? Are we supposed to run to the world to feed your disciples? Well, things have not changed much since those times, have they? Seems like when we're led into those desert places, one of the first things we want to do is just run somewhere else besides Jesus. I was thinking how I used to early in my ministry when I would have troubles and trials and difficulties in desert places, I'd try to run to preacher friends before I'd run to Jesus. I'd run to mentors before I would run to Jesus. But I want you to understand, you don't have to run anywhere else. If you're following Jesus and he's led you in a desert place, you don't have to run to the world. Listen, you don't need Oprah Winfrey. You don't need Dr. Phil. He's borderline Jerry Springer right now anyway. You don't need that astrology number. You don't have to get the horoscope. You don't have to run by that paper every morning just to look that thing up. Nobody buys it. See, I am a dinosaur. I admit it. Nobody runs by his paper to get hard. You just look it up online now, I guess. You don't need to run to Facebook. You don't have to flip through all of those little Pinterest quotes and Pinterest sayings and all that. See, that's the problem. We've got this mentality that life is like a Hallmark movie. Can I say that? We've got this mentality that it's like a Pinterest quote or a Facebook quote. Life's not like that, man. I'm telling you, sometimes there's desert places. I mean, sometimes the bottom falls out. Sometimes you don't know whether you're coming or going. You don't know whether you're saved or not saved at times. You've been touched and afflicted so hard. Man, listen to me. Life is tough. You don't have to go anywhere. What we need is some believers who will have eyes of faith and who will say, yes, I'm saved. Yes, I'm following him. And yes, it's put me in a desert place right now. But though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Man, listen to me. I'd rather follow Jesus, even if it means in a desert place, than follow anybody else that I know. Who else but Jesus can walk into a cemetery and call a man's name who's been dead for 3 days, for 4 days, and call him out of the grave? Who else but Jesus could stand in the bow of a boat and rebuke the wind and the waves and they all obey? Who else but Jesus can preach at your house and the crowd be so big that they'll tear the roof apart to drop down sick people to let Jesus touch and heal them? Who else but Jesus can you draw on his way to solve one problem, gets touched by another problem at the hem of his garment and heals a woman with an issue of blood? Who else but Jesus could do like that? Only Jesus. And so Jesus says, no. You don't have to go into the world. Verse 37, and he said, well, give them to eat. And they said, what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to go out and buy bread? We really don't have anything to eat. We just don't have it. Now watch this. These preachers, some of these preachers smoke me. I mean, they really do. I'm still a rookie, a greenhorn, I'm still learning, but some of these preachers and pastors, they act like they know it all and got it all figured out. Well, I'm just telling you, I don't have it all figured out. See, I've pastored long enough where I've seen the extreme need of God's people. I've seen lives that have been touched and destroyed, and people that have been hurt, and people that have been broken. And I'm going to tell you right now, I don't have the answers for everything. I ain't got it. And I tell the Lord frequently that, Lord, I ain't got it. I don't know how to do this, Lord. I don't know how to help this couple, this family. I don't know how to help this teenager. I don't know how to help in this tragedy. I simply ain't got it. See, the journey has a way of bringing you to that place. That desert travel has a way of bringing you to that acknowledgement where you say, I ain't got it. Let me give you an example. When my girls were little, I thought I knew how to be a parent. I had it figured out. Man, I could have wrote a book on perfect parenting. And then they become teenagers. And then I said, Lord, I ain't got it. I ain't got it. I don't know about raising boys, but raising girls, man, hormones and all that crazy stuff, like when they reach, 11 or 12 and that stuff hits, I'm trying to encourage you mom and dad of young girls here. They reach about 11 or 12, I'm telling you, their brain's going to take a hike and it's going to go to Mars for about 3 or 4 years. And one day it'll come back and you're going to be like, there's my daughter, where you been? And I've had good girls, but I thought I knew how to parent. Man, I thought I knew how to be a husband while we were in the honeymoon. You know what I'm saying? And then the honeymoon was over one day and we started living life, having kids, paying bills, working the job, and had to throw that book away I'd wrote on how to be a perfect husband. I was like, Lord, I ain't got it. I ain't got it. And so weeks ago, I told you that one of the great ways we worship God is that we bring Him our pain. This praise, we can praise and worship Him, yes, but we always don't feel like that. That when we bring our pain and our tears, that is an act of worship to God. Last Sunday, God brought it out that when we say, Lord, I trust You, that in and of itself may be one of the greatest acts of worship, that no matter where we're at, when He's stretching our faith and testing us and sending us through trials, when we can get on our face and say, Lord, I don't like it, I don't understand it, but I trust You, that is a great act of worship. But I'm telling you this morning, listen to me. When we finally come to a place and we can get on our face and say, Lord, I ain't got it. I don't have it, Lord. I don't have the answers. I don't have the solution. I can't see the end. It's out of my hands. It's out of control. I need You because I can't do it. When you do that, that's when you'll start to see God move. When you make that acknowledgement, because here's the thing. As long as I say, I got it, Lord. I can handle it, Lord. I can bear it, Lord. I can carry it, Lord. Then I have no need of the Lord. But when I say, Lord, this thing's got bigger than me. I'm following You and it's led me to a desert place and I have this need in my life. And I simply don't have it. It's not there, Lord. That's when you'll start to see God move. And so in just a few minutes, I'm going to give an invitation and I'm going to tell you what needs to happen. When I give that invitation, there needs to be somebody here that's in that desert place. You've honestly been doing right. Now, sometimes we get in desert places because we screw it all up and we make bad choices. I understand that. I've been there too. But sometimes we're loving Jesus the best way we know how. We're giving Him all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our soul, and it still leads us to a desert place. Somebody here who's in that desert place, you need to make an acknowledgement here in just a little while that, Lord, I simply do not have it. I need You. And then you just need to watch God begin to move. So let's look at the text. So here's what the Bible teaches us. So the Lord says, okay, don't go to town. Don't go and buy this, but I want just bring to Me what you have. Bring to Me what you've got. And they come back and they say, well, we got these 5 little Debbie cakes and 2 Long John Silver's fish planks. And so basically what the Lord is saying is this. He's saying, look around and see what you have. Now watch this. Watch this, if you will, in this text. Now, He says, see what you have. It's here close. You don't have to go to town. but I've got something close to meet your needs. Man, I'm telling you, this right here excites me so much. So listen, think about the Bible. What you need in those desert places, He can provide, and He does provide. He is our provider. We mentioned that last Sunday. But here's the thing, too. When God's people have need, let me tell you something. God's already in the process of meeting that need, and it's very near. We talked about Samson in the jawbone of an ass. What about meal in the barrel or oil in a cruse? What about the hem of a garment? It's always within reach. It's very close. It's very near. Now, I want you to understand what that means this morning is a couple of things. Number one, God settled us in this text. God parked us here because of desert places in our lives. But not only that, but that tells me this, that God is intending on doing something in your life today. God is intending on working things out in your life today. I'm not trying to tell you that if you come to this altar that suddenly everything will be better and you'll be out of a desert place and you'll never experience that again. I'm not saying that. You may continue to journey in that desert place, but I know this, God's got something laid up for you today. God's got something in store for you today. God's not interested in you coming as you are and leaving as you are. He's interested in you coming as you are and being touched and changed by the Word of God and having a promise settled in your heart and maybe having that need met so that you leave here full instead of parched as having been in a desert place. It's close. Whatever you need, it's close. It's within reach. Now watch this. So he says, bring me what you have. And they come back and they say, well, we got these five loaves and two fishes. And he says, okay, well, what we're going to do is we're gonna take these and we're gonna feed the multitude, but I want you to first sit them down, if you will, by ranks of 50 and ranks of 100. And so they begin that process. Now put your mind in this. We know there's 5,000 men. Let's just say there's 10,000 people we're dealing with. 10,000, maybe 15,000, but we'll stick with a conservative number, 10,000. 10,000 people. They bring five loaves, two fishes. And by the way, don't, unless you're reading your King James Bible, don't go out here in Carnesville and talk about fishes. Everybody's going to think you're stupid. You don't know what you're talking about. Only say fishes if you're in the King James Bible, okay? Five loaves, two fishes. Five loaves, two fishes. And so he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out and I want you to sit them down by ranks of 50 and 100. Now, I really don't know about you. I know about me, but this thing, this new term, hangry, is a very true thing. It's like when you get hungry, don't mess with me until I eat. Now, Abigail, I used to tell her she's a great child. And the only time she ever got in trouble, and to this day it's the same way, the only time she ever got in trouble, she would get this attitude and get smart and get snappy. It's because she was hungry and having low blood sugar. I'm like, shove a candy bar in her mouth and it changes the attitude. She's normal again. Some of you are that way. I'm that way. I was in my study the other day, and man, I'm telling you, I was hungry. Like my backbone was rubbing a blister on my stomach. I was so hungry. And I tried to figure out, I walked over, and I was trying to figure out how I could get from my study to my house without seeing anybody in the parking lot in between here and there, because I knew I was not in a mood to listen to a problem or to meet a need or even to be generous to kind to somebody. I needed to eat. Then bring me to people and I'll fellowship and love on you. I was hungry. So you've got 15,000, 10,000 or 10,000 people. They're hungry. They've been in a desert place. And the Lord says, sit them down by ranks 50 and 100. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 6, 7, 8, 29, 30, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 4, 4, 1, 4, 2, 43, 4, 4, 4, 5, 4, 6, 4, 7, 4, 8, 4, 9, 50. Now sit down over there. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, 33, 34, 35, 36, 37, 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, 47, 48, 49, 50. Now you sit down over there. You understand how long this has taken? And there's 10,000 people. And the Lord says, sit them down by ranks and then I'll feed them. I'm going to suggest something right here. I'm going to suggest not only is he the God of desert places or the God of the journey. We'll just change the sermon again. I think he's the God of the waiting places. See, it's in that waiting that God teaches us. It's in that waiting. What if God, every time we had a need, we snapped and he met that need? He would be like a little genie in a bottle. We'd have a need, we'd get our little bottle out, we'd rub it, genie pops out, answers our request or our wish, and that'd be done with it. We would not have any respect for him nor admiration. We would not count him as holy. We would not count him as precious. Our love for him would not be the same. But God in those desert places makes us wait. He teaches us patience. He teaches us calmness, to settle down and to calm down and to not be anxious and lose our mind and lose our head, but to be still and to know that he is God. And the Bible says this, the Bible says that those that wait on the Lord shall renew those that wait on the Lord, not those that push the Lord, not those that lost their mind, not those that are running around crazy, not those that are hysterical, but those that wait, they'll renew their strength as eagles. They shall mount up as wings as eagles. They shall run and not faint and walk and not be weary. It's in the waiting where God does a lot of character building and miracles, if you'll say. I remember Sarah, and I'm going to mention this. I think we're all adults here, and I'll keep it extremely G-rated. But you should already probably have a talk with the young'uns about this stuff. It doesn't bother me, so don't let it bother you. But we agreed when we had kids and Elizabeth was about to be born that she was going to nurse, and because it's natural, and we were into this natural thing. Well, just because it's natural doesn't mean it's easy. Somebody say amen right there. And when she suggested it, you know, I thought it sounded wonderful to me because I wouldn't have to get up and, you know, do any feeding. I'd just lay there and sleep. It was just, yeah, I'm for it. Anything lets me get my beauty sleep, I'm in. So, yeah, let's nurse. Less nurse, you hear what I say? Let's do that. And so one day I come back from visiting. Drove back home, and I got home, and I want to walk in. Elizabeth, the only time she ever cried was when she was hungry. As a baby, you feed her, and she is all right. Well, she was squalling. I could hear her crying when I walked in our little screened-in porch. I turned around the corner, and Sarah was crying. And then I started crying. I said, what's going on? What's going on? And she said, she won't eat. She won't eat. And I said, well, okay, well, why are you crying? And here's what she said. She said, because I'm engorged and it hurts. You women know what I'm talking about here. And I start thinking, man, there's a sermon right there. Let me write this down. Genesis 17:1, El Shaddai. The root of that word there means many-breasted one or nourishing-breasted one. It's a name of God. It's not making God feminine in any way. It's not making him a woman in any way. I'm not one of those liberal preachers or liberal churches trying to make God gender neutral. The Bible is very clear. He's our Father in heaven. But there's things he does, like he nourishes us and sustains us and feeds us just like a mother will. And so in Genesis 17:1, he's called God Almighty, El Shaddai, the many-breasted.